great church, the healthy church, a deep church, is one in which Jesus Christ is found in word and deed.
This is Deeper Church.
A work of service to the building up of the body of Christ.
Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The church should be a testimony. How does this doctrine affect my life? To the redeeming work of God.
To grow up in all aspects into Him, who is headed, even Christ.
We should be a church that demonstrates this new life ourselves.
This is Ephesians.
My prayer is, Lord, how are you going to change me through this? To telling people about what Jesus has done and what difference He is making in our life. One where the Word of God is the primary motivator for doing the work of God.
This is Ephesians.
This morning, we're in verse 18, but what I want to do is try to put it in some context and tell you that this book, the letter to the church at Ephesus, really can be summarized in one statement. And I know it's kind of like you've been thinking, well, why didn't you just give the statement 2 years ago when we started Ephesians? Then we wouldn't have had to do all Ephesians. We would have just had the one statement done and dusted. Well, look, the one statement is this. Our problem is, the answer is Jesus. And really, if I would say to you, if there's nothing else, I'd be really disappointed if there wasn't anything else that you got from Ephesians. But if there wasn't anything else that you got from Ephesians, it'd be that. Our problem is sin, and our answer is Jesus. In chapters 1 to 3, we're told that the byproduct of sin is seen as separation from God. And Jesus then has come to the earth. He has lived a perfect life. And he went to the cross and he died. And he died because of sin. And he didn't die for his own sin, but he died for my sin and he died for your sin. That's what he did. And in doing so, Jesus takes away our sin. And as a free gift of grace, he offers forgiveness of our sin, cleansing us from sin and giving us victory over sin and death. And he does this so that we can be connected back to God and then connected to each other as the church, without division, according to race, according to gender, according to age, according to class. There's no division. Instead, we can love each other as a large extended family of a large extended family as God, as our Father. And from there, Paul really then tells us, he goes on to tell us after chapter 3, really after chapter 4, he's told us in chapter 5 how that really specifically works in the family and in the workplace. So he's told us, look, you're in this family and God is your Father. And the people who sit next to you are your brothers and are your sisters. We are in the body of Christ. And he goes on there in chapter 5 and says, okay, well, this is how this works specifically in the family and in the workplace. And then reality hits in chapter 6, right? Because Paul then tells us that some of this reality, it's a reality that actually exists, but some of this reality fails to actually be put into practice in our lives. Now, I don't know whether that was news to you, but it's true, isn't it? That some of what we've read, some of what we understand, some of what we know from Paul in Ephesians, some of this reality isn't a reality. It's still being worked out in our lives. And he says that some of this fails to take place. Why? Because we have a very, very real enemy. And as God has a plan for his people to live in God's plan and to make his name known, the enemy opposes that plan. It comes against that to get us to live in chaos and in sin and in death. And so Paul, verse 10, he says, finally, this is chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong. After all of that, he says, finally, be strong. And he gives us then 6 pieces of spiritual armor that we can put on spiritually speaking, to help us stand firm and be strong. And we've listed them over the last 6 weeks, haven't we? He said, put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of the salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Put those on. And now he says in verse 18, call out. So we have a Father. We are part of this family, and God is our Father. And in verse 18, he's exhorting us to call out to our Father who is in heaven, because he will come and protect his children. That's what our Father does. I'm quite a protective father. My girls will tell you that. Their boyfriends do not like me. I don't mind that. In fact, there's part of me that quite enjoys that. And I'm quite protective. And it's a father's job to be protective. And our Father will protect us. He will come and rescue us. And we know that. But here's the problem as I see it, is that we look at chapters 1, 2, 3, really chapters 4 and 5 as well, as well, the practical outcome in 3. We see all of these tremendous resources that we have in Christ. You know, we can list them, and we can think, well, look, why is prayer so necessary? Do you know what I mean? You know, we've listed all, go back to chapter 1, verse 3. We said, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are super blessed. So what is there to pray for? What is there to need for? What need do we have? We have every spiritual blessing. Well, why would you pray? You see, and in verses 4 to 6 in chapter 1, he says, you're not only super blessed, but you're super loved. Right? So you could say, well, I'm super blessed, but I need more love. But Paul says, no, you can't do that, right? Because verses 4 to 6, you're super loved. Well, you can say, well, okay, well then, I need forgiveness and I need redeeming. Well, look at verse 7 of chapter 1. He says, we are forgiven, we are redeemed. Well, verse 8, you may say, well, I need more wisdom. Well, guess what? You have more wisdom too. So what is there to need to pray for? Look at verse 11. He says, we have been made rich. Verse 13, he says, we are safe and secure because we have the Holy Spirit. What need do you have? Chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, we have a new life given to us. Chapter 2, verse 7 says that we are the object of eternal grace. Right? And we spent such a lot of time in that, and we saw how God's grace is just unconditional, unmerited. It is one-way love coming at us. It's like, how can we turn around and go, I need to pray. What need do you have? I mean, look at verse 10. He says that God has made us his own masterpiece. We are his poema, his works of art. He has given us good works with which God will accomplish through us. Verses 13 to 22, chapter 2, he says that we are one with God and with every other Christian. Dwelling place. Chapter 3, verse 20 says that we have become powerful beyond our imagination because of the power that God gives us. I mean, is there anything else that you can imagine? Is there anything else that's on your list that you kind of go, well, Paul, you haven't really talked about that one yet? I mean, is there anything else? When you move into chapter 4, and even though that's the practical section of the book, you'll learn that we have. Verse 3 tells us that we possess the living Spirit of God in us. Right? Verse 11 to 13 tells us that we have received gifts, and that we have gifted men to perfect us, to do the work of ministry. Chapter 4, verse 20 to 24 tells us that we have Jesus Christ himself. We don't just have gifts given. We don't have just gifted people given. We have Jesus himself given. Is there? Chapter 5 tells us that we have received the love of God so that then we can walk in love. Verse 8, chapter 5 says that so we can dwell. It's like, well, I need more love. Well, God said so that you can walk more. I need more light. Well, you can have some more light so you can walk in light. What else? I mean, it's like, is there anything else that the every spiritual blessings doesn't cover? You know? And then look in verse 21, verse 15, he says, we have received wisdom and the truth of God so that we can walk wisely in the world. Which basically means you have no excuse to make dumb decisions. Right? And then in verse 21, chapter 5, he says, and this is all the way through to chapter 6, verse 9, we have received the resources to sustain relationships you ever intended it to be. Wow. So, you know, when Paul says, and we talked about this when we hit verse 3 of chapter 1, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what every means. Spiritual blessing in the heavenly. And then, if that wasn't enough, he has clothed us with invincible, powerful armor that can resist, and not just resist, stand firm against Satan, who is then helpless over us. And so by the time you kind of get all of that, and you kind of understand all of that, and you kind of meditate there to be in need of. Because Paul's going to say in verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer. And actually what he's saying is this, if I can put it in another way. He says, pray constantly with praying and prayer. So if praying wasn't enough, he says, you need to pray with prayer. You need to pray and prayer. Which kind of makes you think, well, what is there to pray for? I mean, I have everything. Why Paul say, pray? It's not just pray. It's you need to be diligent, constant in prayer, steadfast in prayer. Well, what is there to pray for? Well, I think this. Paul, what we need to be in his first letter to Corinth. He said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think you stand, if you think you're sat in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places where Christ has put you, beware if you think you stand there lest you fall. Paul says that actually, even after all of this, after knowing all of this, having all of this, that I become spiritual atheists. Right? People who we can think that we have all the resources, that we have all of the understanding, we have all of the success, all of this that Christ brings to us, and we can become spiritual atheists and live as if we don't need God. And we can understand that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We can understand that we're super blessed and super loved. And we've been forgiven. And we've been redeemed. And we've been predestined before the foundation of the world. And we have all of that understanding. And yet we don't see our need for God. And look, this happens. I see it often. Many Christians don't know the transforming power of the gospel. Why? Because they're too busy arguing over theological issues that few people really care about. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Who cares? Probably lots. But really? Why? Picture is the Old Testament, where the Old Testament would have a kind of vow religion. And they would have this endless repetition and commands, you know, to do all of the right things. Do all of the right things. Do all the right things. Do all the right things. And now look, I'm not for one minute telling you to do the wrong things. Idea of, where you know, in the old day, it was Moses and, you know, preachers today come down from the mountain, you know, and call for commitment. You've got to be on the rota. You do have to be on the rota. Otherwise, we'll be sitting on the floor next week. They come down and they call for commitment. And everybody goes, yeah, I'm committed. And then 2 days later, there's no one there. This happened all the time in the Old Testament, right? There's little dependence upon God's power to make an ongoing difference. Jesus is saying today, as he said to the church of Sardis there in Revelation chapter 3, he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I mean, oh, the day that the Lord says that to this church. That the Lord says that about me. You have a reputation that you are alive. People think you're alive. People talk about the fact that you are alive. People talk about the fact that you have your theology down. You know chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. You know what you have in Christ. You know where you stand in Christ. You know that you're in Christ and Christ is in you. You know that. And people know that you know that. But you're dead. There's no real life there. He says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. Now look, I'm not advocating melodrama or theatrics in to work up emotion, but I am in favor of, and the apostles were in favor of this truth. You know, the apostles prayed in Acts chapter 40, stretch out your hand with healing power. You know, all that God would today stretch out his hand. That he would just stretch out his hand. You see, isn't it just to hold the fort? Do you know what I mean? You know, we have Christians now that are just like, well, I'm just waiting for the rapture. Yeah, we see greatest miracle stories that come from the mission field. You should have been here Wednesday night. Wednesday night was awesome. I was so encouraged by Wednesday night. We're talking about how the gospel has changed cultures and countries and people. And how South Korea, 100 years ago, had no evangelical Christians. Today, 25% of Koreans are evangelical Christians. How Christianity is growing exponentially in Africa. Hundreds of millions of people are coming to Christ. Why is it that we hear about those stories there and not here? Because Christians taking their doctrines, their theology, what they understand, what they know, and they're extending it to lives in chaos through prayer. That's why. They understand that they have a need. They understand that even though they have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, they are to pray with prayer and prayer. They haven't detached the reality of who the reality of Christ. The very real danger, and this is one that we are not immune to, is that we become spiritual atheists. We live as if we don't need God. Wasn't this the main judgment against the church of Laodicea? Jesus said to them in Revelation 3, you say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing, and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so verse 18 begins in chapter 6, and this is such a simple section, but it is so powerful. It is such a simple section, but if this doesn't change the way that you pray, I just don't know. Look, he says, he starts with an introduction, and the outline is very simple. He starts with an introduction, beginning of verse 18. Just look at the text, beginning of 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's the introduction. Then is alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. And then part two, and pray also. So he says, pray with prayer and prayer, and then pray for saints and pray also for me. It occurs like five times. So he says, pray at all times. Now, some people think this is the seventh piece of armor. You know, we've had this series of pieces of armor, this series of weapons, and we come to prayer, and, you know, sometimes we hear that, this is the seventh piece of armor, and we must put on prayer. But the problem with that is that Paul has really finished talking about the armor because there's no corresponding piece of armor attached to prayer. You know, like, if he meant the prayer was a weapon or a piece of armor, he might have expected Paul to take the arrows, prayers of the saints, or something like that. But he doesn't. He just exhorts us to pray at all times. And what Paul is saying is that we are under imminent attack. To take up and God, and what being a constant state of dependency upon God. The text actually says, praying at all times. When are we to pray? All times. Grounds where you've prayed reading out of a book. And there's nothing specifically wrong with that. Sometimes you can get great encouragement from that. Sometimes time of background, somewhere there's a certain time to pray, a set time to pray. And again, that is to be encouraged. There's nothing wrong with that at all, to pray at a certain time. You know, through the Old Testament, well, in the New Testament, we see that too. Jewish people used certain times to pray. And even in the Acts of the Apostles, we read that the apostles went up at the time of prayer, and time to pray. And that was really kind of held over from their Judaism, a set time to pray for, or a set time in the day to pray to the Lord. But in the New Testament, you know, the new covenant and the birth of the church brought a new era. There wasn't just a formula to pray, or a set of words to pray, or a time to pray. That we have to be character to praying at certain times anymore only, and we're not only to be praying from set lists, although they can be helpful, we are to be praying at all times, on every occasion, at every time. And Jesus gave us indication that of this when he said to us in Luke 21, he said, "Watch therefore and pray always." Watch and pray. Watch and pray. The early apostles said it in Acts 6, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer continually, not only to those prescribed prayers, but to all prayer. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. In Colossians 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. In 6, in every. And in summing it up, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. And of course, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, Paul indicated that he did just that. He prayed without ceasing. He wrote to Timothy and says, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. I remember you night and day. Isn't that challenging? To pray night and day. We have to pray always. Now, this doesn't mean that we are going about praying verbally. We go to Tesco and thanking the Lord that the brand of beans that we normally and on disc. He's not saying that we should do that. It's worthwhile to think of prayer as something that is instantly communicated to God. If I'm having a hard time, for example, immediately that hard time becomes a prayer. If you see something good, the first thought is, God, you're a good God. You're the source of every good thing comes from your hand. It becomes a prayer. You see evil and you say, Lord, just would you make that right? Would you fix that? It becomes a prayer. If you see someone without Christ and you have an occasion to meet them, you know, your first response is, Lord, they need you, but they don't need you. Would you draw themselves to you? See, it's a prayer. It's constant. In other words, life becomes an ascending prayer. Life itself becomes an ascending prayer. And the idea is not just some kind of easygoing, once in a while, drop a prayer to the Lord, but a whole life of strong, persevering, struggling over deep issues. And all of its thoughts and all of its deeds and all of its circumstances become a cause or a point of communication with God. That's prayer. And I guess that, you know, that's really the whole point of the Christian life. The reason God saved you was for fellowship, is for this communion, right? You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. fellowship. See, that is the opposite of spiritual atheism, isn't it? That our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God saved you for fellowship. He wants your fellowship. And there's no greater expression of fellowship than prayer. And look, then he says, so pray at all times. And then he says, the power of our prayer, power comes from. That's where the power of prayer comes from, in the Spirit. Jude chapter 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And what is clear, we've talked about this, the Spirit strengthens and directs our prayers. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Why? Because look, there are sometimes you will just not know what to pray, right? And words sometimes will escape you. They'll fail you. And you try, but you know that you come to a place where you just, that's it, I don't even know anymore. I don't know what to pray. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. If we don't know what to pray, we don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes too deep for word. Who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that's a great encouragement if you don't know what to pray. The Spirit will pray with you and for you. And one qualification is our prayer, in our prayers, is that we are to pray in the Spirit. In fact, Zechariah 12 verse 10 talks about how the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of supplication. And so we are to rely on His strength and His power to pray with us and for us. But the manner of our prayer, look, the manner of our prayer is with all prayer. So how do we pray? We pray with all prayer. Isn't that funny? We pray with all prayer and with supplication, which is just another form of prayer. Again, so this refers to different kinds of prayer. There's a general prayer and a direct prayer. It's all kinds of prayer. That's what Paul is talking about. There is supplication, which is direct prayer. And then there's just general prayer. And so we are to pray with all kinds of prayer. And so then, having given us this kind of brief introduction and exhortation to be praying at all times with prayer and more prayer, Paul now moves to tell us two things that we should pray for. And you do well to note these two. And to note these and then put them in practice. And I think, you know, if we're honest, and we said this last week, there's two things that we could all be better at. One of them and the other. And so, two things that we should pray for when we're in the midst of the battle. And we have to frame it in the midst of the battle. We can talk generally about prayer, and that's good to talk generally about prayer. But the context is when we're in the midst of the battle. And so he says, to that end, verse 18, this is the end of verse 18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all. So we are to pray, right? We are to pray for each other. And the word again, supplication for the saints. We are to pray direct information-filled prayers for specific people. Right? Now, I hope that you have a list of names that you pray for every day. You know, people's names that you know. I hope you have a list of people that you pray for every day. I have a list of need that you're praying for. How often do you pray for those specific people? Well, Paul says. He says, with perseverance. With perseverance. Perseverance is one of those things. It's like, well, how long is that? Well, probably always longer than you think. Yeah? You know, if you come to the end and you go, well, I've persevered, you haven't not yet. You've persevered when you've gone past perseverance. Well, how long's that? Well, it's past perseverance. That's all I can tell you. It's a long time. And in fact, you know, Luke chapter 8 and Luke chapter 18, you know, Jesus gives us two stories about prayer. And you come away from those two stories and you think, well, how long is perseverance? Well, it's until those prayers have been answered or the Lord has changed your heart to pray for something different. You know, one story is about this unjust judge, and a woman kept coming to him and begging him and begging him and pleading with him for him to change his mind. And finally, the unjust judge did what she wanted to. And the Lord's point in that story is that the unjust judge will give something. And if the unjust judge does give something to this persistent lady, what do you think a just God will do to his own children if he persists? You know, so you have an unjust judge, and a persistent lady comes along and gets what she wanted because she persisted, she persevered. But I was for an unjust judge. Well, what would a just God do with his own children? That's the Lord's point. And in Luke 18, Jesus gives another story about prayer. And he says, look, there's this guy who had this this shop, if you like. And there's another guy who came knocking on the door. In those days, people lived in the shops that they had, and or maybe upstairs or at the back. And the guy knocks on the door at night, and he's like, "I need some bread." And the guy's in bed. As he said, the text says, "I'm in bed with my wife and my family. Wait till morning." And the guy's like, "Yeah, but I need bread." He said, "Don't you understand? I'm asleep. Wait till morning." And you just kind of like, "What? Can I buy some bread? We're closed." A few moments later, "What? Can I buy some bread? I'm in bed." You know, and it's just like, you can see, you know, the Lord's just having fun with this story. And eventually, of course, this kind of just keeps going on and on, and eventually the guy gets out of bed. And you guys know what struggle that is, right? It's the middle of the night. I mean, they don't have central heating, the kind of clocks on at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's like, you want bread. And, you know, in the story, I mean, they don't have like all of the preservatives and additives that keep your bread fresh for like 3 months or whatever it is, right? I mean, the implication is that this guy has gone downstairs, he's fired up the oven, and he's baked this guy some bread because he won't leave him alone. And he gives him the bread. He's like, "Thank you very much. Sleep well." And leaves. And the Lord's point is this, that if a sleeping man who's tucked up in bed and asleep will come down and give bread to someone who's banging on the door, do you think a loving father will give to his son who has a real need and asks? That's the point. And the point in both is that they kept persisting and they got what they wanted. And God is saying, if you're persistent and you're faithful in your prayers, that he'll hear you and he'll answer you. Now, I'll give you a caveat to that. It's because I think sometimes I've been faithful and I've persisted in prayer. And I've been so thankful that the Lord has not answered my prayer. You know? And I think sometimes the Lord does change your heart. But hear this. The idea of prayer and persistent prayer is not so much because God, it was not at all because God likes to tease you. It's not like God in bed and going, "Knocked so many times. I know what the outcome is going to be, but I'm just going to wait. This is going to be a little bit of fun. See how long they can keep going for. I'm going to tease them." That's not what our God does. The whole purpose of prayer is to draw you into his presence. Is to go and be persistent. And so life is to be a constant exercise of prayer, a constant close to God, to God, offering prayer, and we are to pray with all perseverance. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, that we are to always pray and don't lose heart. Pray and don't lose heart. You know, in a battle, things can get pretty ugly, can't they? And the military know this, and they're keen to have as many people supporting the soldiers as possible. And you know, in fact, when you go and have a close relative prepare for a battle or to go into the battlefield, you are called to go up to Regiment HQ, the headquarters of the regiment. And they will sit you down. They'll brief you on what the soldier will be going through. And they'll go into something we'll expect from and this is what Paul means to when he says to that and keep alert. You gotta pray with your eyes open, if you like, right? You gotta know what to pray. You gotta know how you can pray for that person. And so the regiment calls you up and you visit the HQ and they give you all this information about what it's like fighting in Afghanistan or wherever and what the soldier will expect to see and hear and go through. And the main thrust of the event is so that you can support them. And they know that in battle things get hot and soldiers get discouraged and soldiers get tired and they can give up. And they can even abandon the fight altogether. You know, I think of all the people that have come through these doors in the last 10 years. All the people have come through and have grown tired. I think about them often. Those people have become discouraged in battle. Those people who have even, some of them, abandoned the fight altogether. We need to know more and pray more. Watch. Be alert. Do you know what's going on with people who are around? Do you know what's going on? Do you know how you can pray for them? Watch tells us a little bit also that, you know, we're looking outwards rather than inwards, doesn't it? You know what I mean? We know our own problems, right? And we can list our own problems. And we're British, we love talking about our own problems and complaining about our own problems. But that's not where we need to spend our time in prayer. What we need to spend our time in prayer is with other people, looking out, watching, seeing their needs. And the thing that kills that is selfishness. It's true that most of us never really get serious about prayer until something happens in our own lives that's troublesome, right? Then we get really serious about prayer. We'll pray anywhere with anyone for as long as it takes. We're 10 times more intense about our own problems than we are about anybody else's. But we need to pray for others. And by the way, get past the physical. You know, it's good to pray for physical problems. I don't mind praying for physical problems. I think that's a need. We need to pray for physical problems, but we need to get past physical problems. You know, what is that we're in a spiritual battle, but anxious someone who's not seeing victory spiritually, who's not winning the battle. People are getting discouraged because of the battle. People are thinking about abandoning the battle altogether. Someone who's not seeing God do his mighty work. I'm praying for the kingdom of God. That's what we need to pray for. I'm praying. You put those next to your physical needs, and honestly, physical needs start to fall pretty much towards the bottom of the list, don't they? And I realize that there are needs, and sometimes they can have a tremendous impact and effect on us. There is a war. There's a war going on. And it's about the war that you must pray. It's about the war. That's the battle. That's the issue. And so we concentrate on the thing that is most needful. And so then part two, after Paul says, look, pray, pray, and pray, as kind of just like a general theme to your life, be connected to God, pray for others, know what other people are going through, pray for them, support them, help them. They are soldiers in this battle. He then says, part two, Paul then gives us a prayer request of his own. He doesn't say, oh, pray for me. I'm in prison, I'm in jail. These chains are really rubbing my feet. I only get to see the outside world through a little hole in the ceiling. Pray for me. He doesn't say that. He says, verse 19, pray also for me. And look, pray also for me. Did you know that there are 1,500 pastors who leave their churches every single month? 1,500. They leave their churches because of burnout, because of conflict, because of moral failure. The statistics are horrifying. 56% of pastors' wives say that they have no close friends. 56%. 70% of pastors don't have any close friends. 80% of pastors say that they have insufficient time with their spouse. 80% believe that pastoral ministry affects their families negatively. 90% feel poorly prepared. 90% work more than 50 hours a week. 94% feel under pressure to have a perfect family. Pray also for me. And please be in prayer for me and my family. And I know that many of you are, and I'm sincerely grateful for that. I know that any time there is any opposition in battle, the people who are leading are usually the one under heaviest fire. And by God's grace, we're doing great. I plan to be the pastor of this church until Jesus comes back or I die. Which could be any day, either way. But I want to make the most of the time that I have left. And so what Paul prays is the same thing that I'm praying for. Pray for me. And he says, look, pray for me that words, verse 19, may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. He says, look, I'm not because the Roman government think that actually I'm a threat to Rome. So I'm not in those kind of chains. I'm in chains, but I'm not in those kind. These are the chains that I love. I'm an ambassador in chains. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul prays. He says, look, pray that I would stick to the gospel. Don't pray for my chains. I mean, look, if you think of it, pray for my chains. But these chains I wear gladly. He said to the church of Philippi, he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering for you. Gladly. See, don't pray that the Lord would take that away. I'm doing this gladly. I'm an ambassador in chains. See, don't pray for that would go away. He says, look, I want to be able to speak the gospel boldly. That I would have words to speak. I'd have things to say that the Lord has given me. Would you pray that I stick to the gospel? And look, you should always pray for your pastor. You should always pray for those in leadership. Always. You know, if God should call you to go somewhere else or move you and you find yourself in a different church, please pray for your pastor. Please pray that they would stick to the gospel. Pray they would stick to the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. The gospel is the story of Jesus from the Bible, that there is one God who loves us and he has come to be near us. And he has died for the sins of his people. He will forgive them. He will transform them. He will cause them to be new people. He will give them a life and a future. And he will fill them with his spirit. And you know, the whole thing started off. The problem is sin. And the answer is Jesus. Always. The whole thing from beginning to end is about Jesus. You know, when you think about the life of the church, you know, in Hebrews 3 verse 1, we're told that he is the apostle who started the church. In Matthew 16 verse 18, we're told that he is the one building the church, growing the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says that he is the senior pastor, the good shepherd. And our role him with our and by grace we practice Ephesians 5:1, which is to be imitators of him as his children. And Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will cause all people to come to me. You know, Ministry is very, very easy. It's just about Jesus. The more you lift up Jesus, the more he brings people to him. It's done. We can overcomplicate things so much, you know. We have so many programs and so many this and so many that. And we have to make sure our children are checked in on time and checked out on time. We have to make sure the coffee's at the right temperature, the right strength. And we have sugar in. We have biscuits available. We have this. We have that. We have nice comfy chairs. We have nice, like, flashy overheads. Look, simply, ministry is about Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to lift up Jesus. This whole thing is about Jesus. And Paul prays that in chains, in sickness, in difficulty. You know, even there in 2 Corinthians, Paul is given a glimpse of heaven. He says, I don't even know whether I was there bodily or in the spirit. I don't even know. He says, but I saw it. But I can't tell you anything about it because I was forbidden to tell you about it. And to keep me from being prideful, to keep me humble, a messenger of Satan was sent to me to buffet me. Three times. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to take it away because that's not what the needful thing is. The needful thing is that you would know my grace. You'd know, you need the gospel, that you would know that. So Paul prays, look, it's not about my chains. It's not about the sickness. It's not about the messenger of Satan buffeting me. It's about, would I stick to the gospel? Would I continue to make Jesus the main thing? Pray that I'll win the battle. And this is, you know, the way we become one. This is the way. Those opportunities. We don't have to wait for our own trouble to pray. When we're lost in the needs of others, that's when oneness takes place. When we're lost in others' needs, when we learn to pray by praying with prayer for others, that's when we become one. 1 Samuel chapter 12, 23, we're told, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Would you make that your prayer? Far be it from me that I would sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. We are finishing a little bit early. Why? I want us to pray. I want us to spend some time quietly praying. We're going to be worshiping the Lord at the same time. I'm going to ask Joe and Abby to come up and lead us in some songs. But you know what? The greatest part of worship is prayer, right? And it could be quite possible that down to this is my seat. Aren't we funny Christians? We have such a seat. And yet the Lord may have placed people around you that need you specifically to pray for them. They don't need someone else to pray for them, but they need you to pray for them. And I want to encourage you to be proactive this morning and during our time of worship, just ask the person next to you, the person in front of you, or the person behind you, how can I pray for you? What is it that you need? And it may be, I'm struggling to come. And there's a great prayer request right there that you need. That you need to know that you are not a spiritual atheist. That you need God. You need to be drawn close to God. I'm going to encourage you to do that this morning. I do believe that we come on a Sunday morning and this should be part and parcel of our everyday life. We should be praying for one another. We should know what we need to pray for each other. And so I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Again, Joe and Abby are going to lead us in a time of worship. And just draw close to the Lord. You know, we're told in the New Testament that as we draw close to him, he draws close to us. And don't cease. There's people who are in a battle right now. And you will never know the intensity, the extremity of that battle until you say, How is it I can pray for you? And then pray for them. And your prayer, it doesn't have to be eloquent. Lord knows, you know, you can tell a lot, but we must practice prayer. Samuel Chadwick says that we learn to pray by praying. And so have the confidence just to pray, Lord, I don't even know what to pray. You know, the Spirit knows, and the Spirit will intercede on my behalf. Would you pray for this person? And so, Joe, you're going to lead us in some songs. And then, guys, I want to encourage you. Don't worry about singing the songs if you don't want to, you don't need to. We need to pray. Pray. Throne room of grace. And there find grace. God bless you guys.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysotton.co.uk.